have your Bibles, and you want to turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 today, where Paul introduces the main character of our gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read these verses together. Follow me as I read Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So we're going to take this in two parts. First, verse 3, we're going to look at who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, I have a question. Why is that statement significant? When we're studying the Bible and we read, we don't want to just pass over. We want to stop and think, why did Paul feel it important to mention that Jesus was born according to the flesh of the seed of David? Well, the reason it's so important is because this statement means that God has fulfilled His promise that He made to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13. When David had wanted to build God a house, a temple, the Lord said, the Lord doesn't live in houses made by men. And instead, the Lord turned the promise around it back to David and said, I'm going to build you a house. And this is part of what the Lord said to David. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So Paul, it realizes that Jesus Christ's physical lineage, it has to be from David, so that God's promise to David will be fulfilled. But here's another question. We don't want to just pass over, okay, so God fulfilled his promise to David. I want to know, why did God give such a promise to David? Because God gives promises to people not just arbitrarily. There's a reason. Why David? Why would he be one that God says, your descendants are going to be on the throne forever. I will establish your kingdom forever. Well, you remember the story when Saul disobeyed the Lord. The first king of Israel was King Saul. He disobeyed the Lord. And the Lord says, I've rejected him as king. And I've found among the sons of Jesse, which was David's father, I have found a king for myself. And here's what the Lord said about David. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And that's where the Old Testament stops at. But Paul, several thousand years later, preaching at the church of Pisidian Antioch, Paul expands upon why God said David was a man after his own heart. And if in Acts 13:22, here's what Paul adds. Not only after a man of my own heart, but because he will do all my will. Men who are after God's own heart find their pleasure in life doing God's will. That's why it's important. Listen to this scripture about the Lord Jesus found in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Some translations actually have, I delight to do your will. But do you realize what this passage about the Lord Jesus is saying? Is that even though the law required sacrifices and offerings to be made, it's not what the Lord was pleased. It says he's not pleased with the blood of bulls and goats. What he was looking for is to men to do His will. Actually, there's a verse in the Old Testament that says, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken unto God is better than the fat of rams. One time, the Lord Jesus was sitting around in a crowd, and his mother and brothers were outside and wanted to see him. So he was told, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside. This is a passage recorded in Mark chapter 3, 32-35. I'll read it for you. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around at a circle or about those sitting around him and said, "Here are my mother and brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my mother or my brother and my sister and my mother." We also know at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Near the end of chapter 7, Jesus says this in Matthew 7, 20 and 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." You know, I don't know why that doesn't strike more soberness in the hearts of men. Because what that should tell us, what Jesus was plainly telling them, "I'm not going to listen what you say to me with your mouth. I'm going to watch the actions you do." It's what you... What, we say that, right? Actions speak louder than words. We don't want to be a people who call Jesus Lord and not take His commandments seriously. If we genuinely believe Jesus is Lord, we believe His commandments are our instruction. That's how we live our lives. And that's integrity. The Lord's will being done is so important that even in the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus gives His disciples the model prayer or a format to which to pray, You can say it with me. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God wants His will to be done. He doesn't just speak what He desires and then throw up His hands. "Well, it's not that big a deal." Men, you and I will be judged. Remember that? That we all have an appointment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this we go to heaven, right? Is that what the Bible says? No, that's not what the Bible says. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. There at the judgment, we will be judged by what we did. Did we honor the Lord with our lives? Did we seek to do His will? In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, John, the beloved, he was one of the Jesus' 12 apostles. This is what John wrote. "This is love for God, to obey His commands." Do you love the Lord? "Yeah, I love the Lord." Well, okay. Then you're one who loves every word of His, right? You love to obey His word. That's what love in the heart is. That's what John was saying. This is love for God, to obey His commandments. And he was with Jesus the time Jesus was teaching there at the Last Supper. John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16 and 17. 14 to 17 chapters of the Gospel of John contain a lot about this love relationship that Jesus wanted to have with His disciples. And here's what He told His disciples there in John 15, 14. "You are my friends if you do what I command." Well, what's the implication? What if you just say you're a friend of Jesus, but you disobey His commands? What do you think He's going to judge you by? What you say or what you do? Well, what you do. Doing God's will. The reason that King David was chosen at that point in his life is when God looked and saw that this man, and we remember that David wasn't perfect in his life, but God saw the heart of David. David would be a man who would delight himself in seeking to do God's will. That's why being a man after God's own heart means loving Him so much that our heart finds delight in doing His will. This is why Jesus was born according to the flesh, after the seed of David. That's why that's important. And God is the same today. He hasn't changed. A prophet spoke to a king of Israel who had at one time trusted the Lord and saw the Lord miraculously deliver him in battle. And then later on, after his kingdom had been established, found himself threatened again by another force. And this time, instead of looking to the Lord in the same way, he turned and hired some mercenaries, made an alliance with another king that was not pleasing to the Lord. And even though it brought them success, or the appearance of success, the prophet of the Lord met the king. And here's what the prophet of the Lord told the king. The eyes of the Lord, this is found in 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And what's He looking for? He's looking for something. He's looking for those whose hearts are perfect towards Him. What do you think it means to have a heart that's perfect towards the Lord? If you know, if you and I know how important it is, how much He cares about His will being done, if our heart is perfect towards Him, what's our greatest care? That His will's done. That's the number one goal in our life. That's our primary concern. That shows we have a heart after God. Now, in case that troubles anybody or that staggers you a little bit, I have a question. Can you and I have that kind of heart? Because you might be saying, well, wait a minute, I don't know that I had that kind of heart. Is it possible for me to have that kind of heart? Well, yes, it is. You know why? The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, this is verse 13, that God is at work in us. And what's God at work in us to do? Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So God doesn't even just leave it up to you and I. God sends His Spirit into us. You remember when Jesus' disciples were falling asleep in prayer? And Jesus said, couldn't you watch for me at least with 1 hour? You remember what He told them? The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And because the Spirit of God is willing, God's Spirit in you and I creates the desire to do His will. God, literally, in our inner man through His Spirit, is working to produce in us the desire to do His will and to carry it out. That's how important it is. So David was a man after God's own heart because David's desire was to do all of God's will. That's why God made the promise to David that his throne would endure forever. That God would raise up to him a seed from his own lineage. And he would establish that son on the throne forever. That's why Paul mentions in verse 3 that Jesus Christ was, according to the seed of David, after the flesh. And then the second, verse 4. Now let's look at verse 4. The designation in verse 4 is He is designated the Son of God with power. Let's read verse 4 one more time. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Power comes from the Greek word dunamis. In English, right from the Greek, we translate that to be dynamite. You know what dynamite is used for? Dynamite is used to do things that men don't have the strength or the machine strong enough to do. Dynamite gives them ability. That's the root cause, the root meaning of the word. This literally it means His power or ability to perform. That's the idea. Dunamis, or power, is the ability to perform. It's one thing to have the desire to do God's will, but you and I need the ability. And if God gives us the ability, you know what that makes us? Response-able. Got that? If God has given you and I the ability, we cannot say, I can't. We can't say, I'm not able. Because God has given us His ability, He has made us response-able. Responsible. We are responsible because God has given that. Now, there's this beautiful verse. I love it in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 3 through 4. It says, "For what the law was unable to do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did, in order that the righteousness of the law might be fully met in us who do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, here's the contrast. Here's the contrast. The law was not able. Got that? So, could we on our own be perfect through the law? No, because the law was unable to bring this about. But it didn't stop there, did it? What the law was unable to do, God did. And what did God do? God sent His Spirit. So that now those who walk according to the Spirit are able to walk in God's law. He's inspiring us to do so. He's enabling us to do so. Isn't that what Jesus told His disciples? When they were wondering about the end times, right? It was after His resurrection and they were gathered with Him and He was about to ascend. He told them to go back and stay in Jerusalem. And what's going to happen when you stay there? What's coming? You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And what do you and I get when we receive the Holy Spirit? Here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we can read it together. But you will receive what?
Power.
Do you have the Holy Spirit? You know, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you're not born again. That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8. If any man hath not the Spirit of God, he is not of Him. But if you and I have the Holy Spirit, here's what you have. You have power. What is that power? It's God's ability. What do you and I receive when we receive the Holy Spirit? We receive God's ability to do His will. Isn't that beautiful? That's what we have. We're not to be a people who say, I can't anymore. I couldn't anymore. I'm not able anymore. That's only true in our own strength. But we're not left to our own strength anymore. We're given the Spirit of God. And His Spirit brings us His ability to do His will. And that, when we walk in that, we show that we really are the sons of God. This is what the Apostle Paul himself discovered. He discovered this for himself, and then he made it a point. He had a passion to try to help other believers discover it. When did he discover it about himself? Okay, what was happening? Do you remember? He was wrestling with a thorn in the flesh, wasn't he? He said that there was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. A messenger of Satan was buffeting him, and what did he do? Three times he pled with the Lord, take it away from me. Make it stop. I want relief. And what did the Lord tell him? Sure, Paul. No problem. You remember what the Lord said to him? My grace is sufficient for you. For what? For my power is made perfect. How many of us want to say we're weak? Great. That's great. That means Christ's power can be made perfect in you and I. That's the point of our weakness. If the point of your acknowledging you're weak, it is not so that Christ's power can be made perfect right where you are weak. You've not got the point of being weak yet. So Paul understood we're weak in our natural selves. So we don't lean on our own understanding, do we? We don't try to do it in our own strength. We have to be led by the Spirit. And even Southern Baptists, let me whisper this. You need to be filled with the Spirit. That's not a Pentecostal thing. That's not an Assembly of God thing. That's a Son of God thing. Those who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And Baptists, as much as any other denomination, need to be filled with the Spirit. Because you know what happens when you and I are filled with the Spirit? We are filled with the ability of Christ to do the will of God. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit because the Spirit brings us God's ability to be able to do God's will. And he tried to get the Ephesians believers to see this. That was how Paul learned it for himself. And so since he learned it for himself, he had a passion to try to introduce this same life and power of in the Spirit to others. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 19. I'm going to back up. We're going to read verse 19. But I want to quote the passage in context. Paul said, this was his prayer for the believers, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened in order that you would know what is the hope of our calling, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and then the third thing, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power unto us who believe. And that power is according to the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ, or which He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead. Now, did you catch something? I want us to look at that verse again. Don't switch that verse again. Do you see what I have in all capitals up there? What words, two words do I have in all capitals up there? Unto us. For unto us a Son is given. Unto us. See, if your point, if your understanding that all the power of God dwelt in Christ, and if it's not dawned on you that the reason that power dwelt in Christ was so that Christ could bring that power unto us, you haven't got the full purpose yet. God's not interested in you saying, oh, I'm so lousy and I'm so weak and I'm so miserable. Jesus is so wonderful. That's nice. That's true. That's not the point. The point of God's power in Christ is to be made available in us. So that you and I can do the will of God with the ability Jesus Christ gives in and works in us through the Holy Spirit. This is what Peter also understood. Peter, in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, wrote this: His divine power has given us, would you say that? Has given us everything. What do we lack then? Can we say, well, if I just had... That's pretty soap. Can you see why I believe we are responsible? We are responsible before God. We are accountable because God has given us all things pertaining to two things, life and godliness, through our knowledge of Him. That means in this world, even as dark and corrupt and under the influence of Satan and the kingdom of darkness that it is, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Because God has given us everything we need to live a godly life in this world. That's amazing, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? This is the gospel. This is why we should be a people that say, we do what we do because of Christ who lives in us. Not because of the world, the force that the world has from the outside upon us doesn't crush us. You understand the principle of the submarine, don't you? How is it possible that a submarine can go to such great depths without the great tremendous pressure of the water and the atmospheric pressure crushing it in from the sides? How is that possible? You have to have sufficient internal pressure pushing outward to match the pressure from the outside seeking to press inward. And this is what we have in Christ. We have His ability in us. Everything we need. This is why it's so important that Jesus Christ was declared with power. Because before, God's people in the first covenant, they had the law. The law told them how you should live, right? What thou shalt do and what thou shalt not do. And what did Paul try to teach us? That on our own, if that's all we have is the law, even if we agree, the good we want to do, what happens? We don't do it. And the very thing we don't want to do, we end up doing it. That's with the law. Because the law was not able to do the job in us. That's why it's so wonderful that Jesus Christ is declared the Son of God with power. Because He brought to us what we needed most. God's own ability through the Holy Spirit working in us, so that now by God's own help, God at work in us, both the will and the do of His good pleasure, we can actually do the will of God. Because of the power He put in Christ, He put it there specifically for us, so that it could become available to us. This is how important it was to Paul. Paul at times could appear to be a little strong. So look, if I appear to come off a little strong sometimes, be patient with me. Just tell Dorcas and she'll settle me down. She'll come get me, pull me aside. But no, seriously, listen to Paul. You think I could be strong? Listen to this, what Paul said in his letter to Corinthians. He said, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power." You realize what he's saying? I'm going to come, and I don't care what the people are saying. I want to know what power are they walking in. That's pretty serious. For Paul, "For the kingdom of God is not in word." It's not about what we say, it is about what we do. Because it's very important. Paul warned Timothy of a danger. And as I wrap up, I want us to be very conscious of this danger. In the chapter 3 of Paul's second letter to Timothy, Paul warns about the very perilous conditions about the last days. From the very start of the chapter, he says things like, "Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unthankful, truce breakers." And he comes on down, he says that they'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And here's how he wraps up this section. He says this: "Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying" what? "Its power." And what does he say to do from such people? Now, why would he say that? Why would he say, "From such people turn away"? I want to say it to you. If someone is telling you, you can't live a godly life in this life, turn away from them. Don't listen to that. Do not associate with someone who says, "We don't have enough power to be godly." That is very corrupt. And those kind of people ruin others. We need to encourage one another to be like Paul. What did Paul say? Even if Paul didn't consider himself perfect, he said, follow my example. Forgetting what lies behind, what did Paul say? And straining toward what lies ahead. Remember the cry of his heart? I want to know Christ and what? The power of His resurrection. And he said, follow my example as I follow Christ. Don't listen to those who will try to tell you, because of who we were in Adam, we can't live a godly life in this life. Yes, we can. Because God has sent His own ability and power into our lives through the Holy Spirit. So that we can not just agree with His will, but so that we can do His will. And do you know what this does? You know what the ability that God gives us to do His will? Do you know what it demonstrates to others? That our faith is real. It has power. It demonstrates that our faith is powerful. Now, how would this sound to you? Let me say why that's so important, but let me give you an example. How do you think my wife would feel if I said, honey, you know I need to love you. And I know I need to be considerate, and I know I don't need to hit you and yell at you, but sorry, I just can't. I got the good intention. I agree that those things are good. I just can't do it. You think she'll be satisfied with that? Of course not. Why should God be satisfied with that then? You think you satisfy God when you say, oh Lord, I got good intentions. I just keep messing up all the time. Sorry. What brings a smile to God's face is that you actually appropriate the provisions that He's made. And it shows the world that He is not stingy. He's given us everything we need so that we can live this godly life. That's what brings a smile to Him. Because that's what makes His gospel real. You know, I'm not against that bumper sticker, you know, that one that used to be popular. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. You see that, that's fine. But do you think that makes a very good impression on the world? No. I mean, not that they even expect us to be perfect. But Jesus said, you want to make the right kind of impression on the world? Here's what Jesus said to do. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify my Father, which is in heaven. And since God is the one in us at work, since God is giving us His own ability through Jesus, that's why Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God. Because He had what we needed. We already had the law. We already knew what we were supposed to do. Jesus brought the ability to do what we know we're supposed to do. Isn't that beautiful? This is Paul's gospel. This is his gospel in Rome. So the genuine evidence that Jesus lives in us is that His power is giving us the ability to do His will. Let's pray together.